chapters 32 to 33 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Beginning with God and His sovereign creation and providence, the Confession has traced the fall of the human race into sin and misery, and the amazing action of God to redeem a new, renewed, transformed humanity for Himself, sending Jesus Christ to single-handedly achieve our redemption, and sending the Holy Spirit to apply this redemption throughout this age. And one day, from a cosmic perspective, very soon, the invisible church will be complete, and there will be no need for it to remain in any sense invisible. Chapters 32 to 33 trace our transition from this age to the age to come, when the eternal life we have already received from Jesus becomes the everlasting life we will enjoy forever. So let's take our last flight over the Westminster Confession to see the contours of Reformed and, we believe, biblical faith. Chapter 32, of the State of Men After Death and of the Resurrection of the Dead. What is death? What is our experience after we die? Section 1 says that death involves the disintegration of the connection between our body and spirit. You can analyze the aspect of being human in many ways. The most fundamental is from Genesis. It says there that God created a body for Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him a spirit, all the intellectual and emotional and relational capacity that makes a human being unique. Adam became human when this earthen body became able to understand itself and relate to God and to earth and to other humans, like Eve. For the human race, death began with sin. The Lord warned Adam that if we sinned, we would die on the same day. Well, what happened when Adam chose to follow Eve into sin? They were cast out of the garden that same day. Their intended relationship with God was shattered, along with their intended relationship with each other and with the earth itself. Death, therefore, is a breaking apart of harmony, an unraveling of the things that human life meant to tie together. The death of mankind began as we were cast out of Eden. Later, they discovered that their bodies had started to decay, and eventually the body and soul God put together disintegrated, not in the sense of ceasing to exist, but in the sense of breaking apart from each other. The next phase of human death is what we all experience during this age. Our bodies and souls come apart from each other. Our bodies decay. They revert back into the dust. But what about our spirits? Our spirits do not cease to exist either. Our spirits, or souls, continue in a temporary state of waiting. We don't know much about it. The Bible pictures it as a state of awareness and a state of either joy or grief. Those who were given eternal life through faith in Christ live temporarily in heaven, that is to say, with God, in His blessed presence. Those who were never reconciled to God also live on, but not in heaven. The Bible uses different words to describe this experience. The Westminster Confession uses the word hell. Well, the Bible also uses that word to describe the final state of the unreconciled. So I think the point of the confession is that the souls of the unreconciled exist in a state that inevitably leads to an everlasting hell. We call these two experiences the intermediate state. It's intermediate because it connects two points, the life humanity had in the fallen world and the life humanity will have forever afterward. Section 2 says that the immediate state ends on what the Bible calls the last day. The last day takes its meaning from the last days, plural. Those are two different terms in the Bible, and the one relates to the other. The last days, plural, describe the age that began when God's promises of redemption were fully fulfilled in Christ. And it describes the age we are now in. The last day is the end of the last days, the day when Jesus returns, literally and bodily. His return will mark the end of this age, the end of God's saving work, and a brand new beginning for everything. The first thing the confession mentions is the resurrection of all mankind. Human beings were never meant to live in a disembodied state. All mankind, both the reconciled and the unreconciled, will be resurrected. Of course, those who are alive when Jesus returns, they haven't died, so they can't be resurrected. They shall be instantaneously transformed into the equivalent of the resurrected bodies. Note the nature of these bodies. They will be the same bodies we have now. That's why it's called a resurrection, not a reproduction. Jesus rose with the same body he had when he died, and so will we. But this same body will be different. It will be redesigned for eternity. And the most obvious difference is that these new bodies, the bodies of all mankind, will never die. Everyone will live forever. Section 3 builds on that idea. It says the resurrected bodies of those who are reconciled to God will also be glorified, not only resurrected, but also glorified. That means that they will be like Jesus' resurrected body, and the same new qualities that Jesus' body had at his resurrection will also be ours. Our bodies will become perfectly fit for God's intimate presence. But that will only be true for those already reconciled to God on the last day. The difference in these two experiences is developed in the last chapter. Chapter 33, of the Last Judgment. The last day brings the last judgment. Section 1 says that while we know the end of this age is approaching, we are not meant to know when it will come. Even so, we can know that it is already scheduled on God's calendar. There is no confusion about that in God's mind. He's not anxiously waiting to pull the trigger. He's not focused on the last judgment now. He's focused on calling a multitude to salvation in Christ. But he knows his judgment is coming because he's planned for it for a long time. He has no intention of letting this hurting world just go on forever. On that day, Jesus will judge everyone and put all things right. Boy, you can't think of a better judge than Jesus, because he understands humanity perfectly. He will take all factors into consideration properly, and he'll be completely fair. Note that chronologically, the original plan was to judge the angels that rebelled against God. When humanity joined Satan's rebellion, then we condemned ourselves to the same judgment. All humanity will be judged. Not only those who are unreconciled to God, but all of us. Every sin is recorded, and Jesus will be completely fair in pronouncing an appropriate judgment. In every case, that judgment is going to be death. Complete spiritual death, everlasting life in a physical form, but separated from God. But why will God judge every person, including those who are reconciled to him? Section 2 says it's because of the purpose of final judgment. Final judgment is not for God to decide on what to do with us. He already knows what he's going to do. The purpose of the last judgment is to finally demonstrate who God is. In a sense, it's the last touch to God's master creation of the world. God creates to manifest outwardly who he inwardly is. The original creation did that quite well, but our fall into sin obscured who God is. In order to save a multitude, God has had to put up with sinners a long time. All the pride, all the abuse, all the violence, all the self-centered greed and lust. By withholding judgment, God's very nature is obscured. What kind of a God would allow the world to go on as it is? Well, there's an answer to that, a God who is saving people. But that's not obvious. The last judgment puts all that to right. It allows God to finally, now that those who are reconciled are safe in Jesus, finally manifest who he truly is. At the last judgment, God finally gets to display all his grace and mercy to those who have been reconciled in Christ. Throughout this life, we've certainly tasted God's grace, but our faith has been tested as we continue to suffer under the effects of human sin every day. Our faith has had to depend on hope. At the last judgment, faith will no longer depend on hope. Our faith will become sight. We will see. We will be in the reality that faith promised. The Lord will review our lives and find us worthy of everlasting death. Well, that's no surprise to us. We've already confessed that. For us, that's old news. But God will formally and officially recognize our sin and confirm that we deserve to die, to be separated from him forever. Well, why does he need to declare that openly? So that he can finally and fully unveil his infinite, merciful, and gracious love for us. Grace that was guaranteed to us when we came to faith, but we've only tasted up till then. There, at the last judgment, he gets to bestow the full banquet. Our engagement to Christ becomes a royal wedding. Our sins, our guilt, our shame are publicly and forever cast away. When the Lord reviews our lives and finds us unworthy, we will, no doubt, feel sorry for our failures, but we won't be quaking with fear because we know what's coming. We know that the consequences of our verdict have already been shifted to Christ. We know that the death we truly deserve, he's already taken on himself. We know that the horrible consequences of our sin have already been experienced by our saving substitute. So while we are humbled by our sin, we aren't afraid, because we know what's coming. What's coming is the full force of God's mighty mercy, held back for thousands of years so that this broken world could continue and the church be completed. But on the last day, at the last judgment, God's loving, magnificent mercy will be held back no more for those who come to that day reconciled to him. Oh, it will be glorious. Of course, that's only half the story. Those who come to that day unreconciled to God will be handled exactly as the redeemed. Their lives will be reviewed and evaluated as certainly and as thoroughly and as fairly as ours. And they will receive the same verdict we received. But they don't know what's coming. For them, what's coming is the full force of God's mighty justice. Justice for all the wrongs the world has ever committed. Jesus described hell in terms of fiery destruction and utter darkness. Since those two images are physically incompatible, we assume that they were used to categorize the nature of hell, the nature of life without God and without any shred of common grace. It has been said that for those who prefer to live apart from a sovereign and holy Creator, their future will be to get their wish, although that will not at all turn out as they hoped. Section 3 says that the last day and the last judgment should be the ground of our hope. For those of us who are reconciled to God, it's a sobering thought with respect to others, but it represents all of our hope. Hope to be delivered from this broken world into a perfected one. From our broken bodies into perfected bodies. From our broken souls into perfected souls. From our broken relationships into perfected relationships. We should live every day longing for the last day, expecting the last day. It will come on the day it is scheduled, and that day could be today. So we should joyfully be prepared to greet him and to get on with our forever life. This course has shown you the overall shape, the contours of the Reformed faith, and how it understands the Bible. From this point, you might want to move closer in and explore in more detail. I'm glad you came along on this journey. It's been a privilege for me to conduct it. God bless.